Good morning. First off, we'll welcome Daryl and Janet. We haven't seen them in a while, so welcome and thank you for answering the call and serving us this morning. Opening hymn is 82. The psalm reading will be Caleb, and it's Psalm 22. Then the hymn 86, prayer will be John. Then the hymn Jesus Keeps Me Near the Cross, 72. The message will be Daryl, obviously, and Matthew chapter 12, 38 to 42. Closing hymn is at Calvary, number 92. This Sunday is potluck. We will have a potluck Easter Sunday, and that will be normal. Basically, so everybody's welcome for potluck on Sunday. Are there any prayer requests or announcements? Okay, let's begin.
Oh, through today is Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, but there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They yeeped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay him my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever and ever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn into the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come, and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this.
Thank you. Let's join together in prayer. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, as we come before thee this day, remembering that which was done on our behalf on that center cross of Calvary so long ago, when Jesus took our sins upon himself, he paid the price and appeased that wrath for sin on our behalf. Father, we thank you that he bore everything on our behalf so that we could be made righteous before thee. Father, we thank you for that great love that you had for us and for all mankind when you sent Jesus with this express purpose to live so that he could die on our behalf. Sinless, yet he was made sin for us. Father, we thank you for this. And we remember it this day, but we not only remember it this day, but often as those thoughts come to us, what was accomplished on this day is not something to be just remembered one day of the year, but what he did for us goes forth before us every day of the year, all the days of our lives, unto the very end of life, even to our last breath. And we give you the thanks and the praise and the honor and the glory for this accomplished work. Now let us join together in that prayer that Jesus taught us to say. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with number 72.
May the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and as we go from here. Amen. For our consideration this morning, we'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew, to the 12th chapter, and we'll read a few verses here that point us to what we commemorate today, what the season of Easter is about, and indeed what the meaning of Christianity, what the meaning of faith, and what the meaning of our relationship with God is really centered on and all about. So with the prayer that God would indeed open his word to us, that the Spirit would be with us today in such a way that we would be warmed and filled and fed from God's word. So again, starting in the 38th verse of the 12th chapter, we'll read these words as follows. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Amen. This short text gets to the very depths, the very heart of the meaning and purpose of Jesus coming to earth as he did, of Jesus doing what he did when here, and the way that he was crucified, buried, and the way that he was resurrected. This speaks to the very heart of that matter. And so when we come to a scripture like this, when I come to it specifically, I can only pray that God would indeed open it as he sees fit, because the depths are beyond my being able to navigate. But we know that the Spirit is able to bring those things to each one of us in a way that it makes it comes to our heart, and it can make a connection, and it broadens our perception of how things are in our lives and how things are with God. And we sang, I think in every one of the songs that we sang this morning, there was a reference to the cross. There were a reference to the way that we see what was at the time, of course, an instrument of that no one wanted to be associated with, an instrument that was of the very depth or definition of cruelty, and to the point of death, an instrument of execution. And of course, for the first 2 or 3 centuries, it's highly unlikely that the cross would have been used as a symbol of the Christian faith. And yet, when we celebrate or commemorate at least what Good Friday is about, of course, the cross is the centerpiece of what we see in Scripture as being the around the events of that of Good Friday, what we call Good Friday. And it's a symbol that carries significant meaning, not just for Christians, not just for those who believe, but for people the world around. In fact, I would expect that there's not too many places that you could go in the world today where the people there would not recognize the cross as a symbol of Christianity. And it's kind of, in one way, it's a symbol that started out to mean something very different from what we perceive of it today. Something very much that was rooted in the culture and in the practices of the time. And it seems that the meaning has gone through a 180-degree turn, where when we see this as a symbol that represents Christianity, that represents all that is good in the world. It represents the very antithesis of evil, of sin, of death. And yet, in that, it's a bit of a contradiction, it seems, because it was, of course, an instrument of death. But we see here, and we see it many times in Scripture, and in the way that Jesus presented things, it ran counter to the general perceptions of the culture and of the time. And it still does. If we look at what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeated a number of things that they were familiar with, a number of the commandments, a number of the practices and customs that they had. But he says in almost every case, "But I say." So he said, "This is what we say about it, but this is what I say about it." Two different things. And often it turns those things on their heads. And that's what we see in this example, is that once again, Jesus, in giving this short but completely significant and completely encompassing example, he turns the way that we perceive of things with our natural mind, with our understanding, with our, dare I say, our wisdom and the kind of things that we know about the world around us. And he turns that over. And he actually does it in a way that comes to us, in each one of us, in an individual way. Because what he what we're presented with in Scripture and by what he has done, it seems, again, almost counterintuitive that all that he requires of us is that we believe. That's a very simple and very powerful message that we know and understand from the time that we first go to Sunday school or first come into contact with the teachings of the Bible. Is that those things that come from here, no matter how much they can expand, the message is still the same. The message still comes back to the same kind of thing. So when we look at this text here, we can see that it starts by saying that then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." And we see this in several places in the Scriptures. And there's other places where it mentions that the Pharisees or the scribes or both came to him and asked for a sign. And in those cases, quite often it mentions that this was done in a manner that would tempt Jesus, where it was to tempt him or was to try him, was to see if he really knew what he was talking about. And because the... it's recorded in all of the Gospels in different ways that he was quite often questioned about a sign. Now, when we think of it, we talked about the cross being a symbol of Christianity, a symbol of where Jesus died and the manner in which of his death. But the Pharisees here, they were asking for a sign. And the difference between a sign and a symbol is really in that the symbol is a specific representation. And it's easily understood, and it has meaning beyond what you can see in the symbol. A sign in the sense that we have here, that the Pharisees were asking here, that's something more significant. They were asking Jesus to prove it. In fact, when Jesus, the one account of the Gospel in John, after Jesus went into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and drove out the people that were making money in the courtyard of the temple, then the Pharisees or somebody from the of that nature came, and they asked Jesus for a sign to prove that he had the authority to do that. They wanted to know, how was it that he was able, that he could take it on himself to overthrow this custom that had been going on for who knows how many years, and that this way of doing things, this manner of doing business, was something that the people of the time were comfortable with. But his response was, he said that in response to the question of his authority, he said that his response was to say that if they were to destroy this temple, he would raise it up again in 3 days. And it goes on, John goes on to explain that what those in his hearing at the time didn't understand was that he was talking about the temple of his body, not the actual physical building that about 40 years from that time would actually be destroyed and has not yet been rebuilt. Depending on how you look at that, it probably will not be in that sense. And again, this is where we can get into, you see some of the things that come as a consistent theme through Scripture. When we talk today about the church, we talk about the building, but really what Scripture is talking about most often in the New Testament terms, it uses the word assembly, which is this gathering together. And when we talk about the church, we know that Jesus also refers to this gathering together as his body, as being one and the same. So there is an aspect of these things that goes beyond what it is that we see on first blush. And of course, as critical or as important as the building is, gives us shelter from our lovely weather and those kinds of things, what's really important, of course, is the nature and manner in which we are in communion with each other, which we are in fellowship, and which we have relationship with each other, and through that, and in that, with God. That's the things that matter. So, the one way that I look at this is that in the different ways that Jesus refers to something as his temple or his body, we can see that while there is a very simple and direct way to approach it and to describe it, there is so much more that goes on to it, in with it and on with it, that it's impossible to describe in any one sentence or in any one way. Because really what we're looking at is we're saying, well, how is it that we can see and know God? And so we know that, we say that God is love, for example. And that's an expression of his love and his wish and desire toward us. He has unreserved love for us, for his creation as human beings. But then God is also the Lord God, creator of the universe. He is the nature and power that sustains all things. And when it comes right down to it, that sustenance comes through Christ. So again, we can see that all of these different streams that come together here, they all have meaning and impact and import to us. But when Jesus is talking and he's responding to these scribes and Pharisees, he has a and it seems to me almost as usual, he has a response that kind of comes out of left field, kind of comes out of a place where, why would he respond that way when they asked him specifically to prove that he was, how and what he was doing was actually that he either had the authority or that it was in a way that he said it was. And his response was in the 39th verse, it says, he answered them and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now, I can see, in one way, I can see where the evil would come from. And again, when he's addressing the Pharisees, he doesn't seem to mince words when he does that. He calls them whited sepulchres. He calls them liars and hypocrites and all manner of things that you wouldn't expect that you would see as a response to a simple question, or what we could see as a simple question. But he is speaking here of the fact that these the people of that time, especially in those people of in that aspect of society and in the religious life of the day, they had gone so far in their pursuit of what they thought was the right thing to do that it ended up coming to the point where they were some of the chief drivers behind Jesus' crucifixion. Now, it's not to say that they bear the responsibility for that, because as we know, it's quite clear in Scripture that we all do. We all have that kind of part to play in it. But the part to play that is most significant is the fact that God doesn't ask us to do anything other than believe him. And out of that belief, then that forms our response to him. And so we can see that these people who were constantly asking Jesus to prove that what he was doing was actually scriptural, if you will, they came from a place where they did not see, they could not see where the truth lay. They knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. And they, especially the people in those positions, they would have memorized, from my understanding of the time, they would have memorized entire books of scripture. And there was endless books of commentaries and interpretations that were written about it. So it wasn't that they didn't know scripture. It wasn't that they didn't have the history. It wasn't that they didn't know those things, but their way of looking at it caused Jesus to characterize their response as evil and adulterous. And when I'm thinking, well, how did adulterous get into there? But really what he's talking about is the relationship between God and at various times the various nations, various peoples, and each one of us as individuals. If we do not want to be in relationship with God, or if we see that relationship in such a way that we come to a place where these Pharisees and scribes were, then that is indeed one that says that we have gone after something that we weren't supposed to. We have taken a path that would lead us to a different God or gods or beliefs or understandings. And I don't have to go very far to find those kinds of aspects in what's going on. And that's in me. So when he says that this generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, that brings us to another rather small four-chapter book of the Bible that is a subject of a lot of controversy or conjecture, at least, and different understandings. But when we look at it, we can see that Jesus here compares the account that we find in the book of Jonah with none other than the very center of what it is that happened what Christ's work here on earth culminated in. That sequence of events that was his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And those are the things that we can see here, that sign that he's talking about, again, that thing that has meaning beyond, and it's significant beyond just what we see in the actual events. We can see that the Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man, it says here, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And there's many different things that we can see from this, but what we can see beyond all things is that what Jonah was, the account of Jonah, and I'm sure we're all familiar with Jonah and being in the, well, here it says the whale's belly. That word in Greek is also translated as a fish in some cases. It's also rendered as a sea monster in other places. And so you can get off on all different kinds of tangents here. But what he's drawing attention to is the fact that he says, the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he was talking about, of course, it's clear to see, he was talking about these 3 days that we are in our church calendar year right now. Good Friday and the Saturday and the Easter Sunday. So, again, there's different understandings of the 3 days and whether they three full days or parts of 3 days. But we know the story. We can see and we know that the way the record of Scripture that we have here, it involved those 3 days. And what it involved was far more than just the fact that it was 3 days or that it was, or how exactly that occurred. But what we do know is that by Jesus experiencing those 3 days as he did, that we are able to respond with love to God's invitation to us, and that we can and do have ultimate faith and confidence in what it is that the work that Jesus worked, what that accomplishes for us. And we can see that we know that the cross is a powerful symbol of what Jesus worked when he was here on earth. But I would suggest that probably the most powerful symbol of all is that of an empty tomb, not an empty cross. Because the thing that Jesus experienced or that we know about what happened at the time was and is to that point unique was his resurrection. Because there were, according to the records of history, like we mentioned, the cross was used in thousands of different instances, and that wasn't altogether unique. But what was truly and totally unique, if we can put it that way, was his resurrection. And that's what, of course, we will commemorate on Easter Sunday, is that when he rose from the dead, he was raised from the dead by God, that gave ultimate power over death, over the grave, over those things. And that is the expression, when we say God is love, that's at the very center of what that meaning can be for us. What that is when we approach God in that way, and that we can look to him as the author and finisher of our faith, as he says. And I was just thinking that, I think it's in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul says those words, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And those are almost rhetorical questions, but because of the fact that not only did the Son of Man, was he 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, but he also rose again from that. We know that Jonah came back from the belly of the whale, whatever experience that exactly that was. The fish or the whale spit him back up on the beach, and he went to Nineveh protesting the whole way, if you look at it. And yet just in that same way, he didn't stay there, nor did the Son of Man stay in the heart of the earth. And by that, we have this absolutely eternal life-giving gift that is offered to us, free and full. And I was reminded again that it's no wonder then that Paul was able to say in Romans that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are unreserved words. Unreserved, and a clear indication, and if you read through, of course, the treatise on Romans, you'll see that over and over again, it's the same thing that it comes back to. It's a simple message. It's a simple offer. It's a simple gift that is given to us. And that's what we look to be able to commemorate and to be able to celebrate. So on Easter Sunday, when we say he is risen, it goes beyond description. Although we keep trying, but it does go beyond description. And it's a message that can be taken in very easily and very simply. Doesn't require a lot of understanding. It only requires that we believe. And those are the things that Jesus accomplished. And so when we see here, when I look at this, I'm struck again by how intricate, how specific the scriptures are in the way that these things are described. If you look at Jonah, it's a masterwork at literary expression, and it involves the entire message of the Bible, and it is done in such a way that Jesus was used it as an example here of what he was to experience and just how those things come to us. So again, with the prayer that God would indeed expand the reading and the hearing of this word in each of our hearts, that we would come to a place where we can say with joy and with exultation on Easter Sunday morning that he is risen and that he is our Savior, that would come to us in such a way that all other things would be eclipsed. That is our prayer as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Shall we conclude with hymn number 92 at Calvary?